tonight. If you'll turn your Bibles to Romans in chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13. Anyone not get a copy of the lesson? If you want to raise your hand, they'll make sure you get that. Anybody need one tonight? Just slip your hand up. They'll get it to you. I think we got it, Daniel. Romans chapter number 13. There's no fill in the blanks. I give you a lot of information, all right? And I want to do it. A lot of it's quotes, so don't panic, all right? Pretty much just going to go right through the notes. But I want to teach something because it's biblical. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 7, if you look at that with me, it says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to him tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now, Romans chapter 13 is some instruction for the believer in their relationship with government and authority. And that God did ordain government, and God did ordain our authorities. And that we as Christians, if at all possible, we should obey the government, and that's in the scripture. And we should pray for our leaders, and that we try to do. We should not fear rulers, as long as we're doing right. That should be a general rule of life. And that God gave us government for a good purpose, to restrain evil. But when we get down there to verse number 7, we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do when it comes to authority and our leaders. Pay your taxes. You know, follow the laws. Have respect towards those who deserve respect. And again, I'll say it, I don't care who the president is, this one, the previous one, or any in the past. Whether you like them or agree with them, you should always respect the office, as the Bible teaches so. And then the Bible does say there in verse number 7, honor to whom honor is due. Now, if you look at your note, this year, once again, we'll set aside a day to honor and bring recognition to Dr. John Clark. If you go into our school building, you'll see a large portrait hanging on the wall of the State House in Rhode Island with what we're talking about engraved on it. You can see that there. But this day will be observed on Monday, September 30th. We've always observed it on the last Monday of the month of September. Our nation sets aside quite a few days to honor certain men who sacrificed for, stood up to aggressors, and helped shape this country that we call home. Again, we could go through a list of all kinds of different people that our nation stops and recognizes and worthy of, and we are thankful for every one of them. And Romans chapter 13 gives us this direction, to give honor to whom honor is due. So I skipped that third paragraph. It is our responsibility to give honor to those who are worthy of such, and one such man is Dr. John Clark. Now, you know, this is, again, what I'm going to teach on. I don't have an agenda. The desire came birth from the scriptures that we should honor those who deserve honor. And there's a reason why the devil tries to erase certain people out of history, because it flies against everything that is right. And so, with such a person as John Clark, and so we set aside a day, we even take the day off school. And it is a day that is becoming very popular. You'll see it. Used to just be, you know, our church had something posted, and now multiple churches. Close now, I know of at least 12 to 15 that make a point of this. And it is bringing recognition. A Beck of books has been written to by our church and by many others now, pleading for them to reevaluate. This man that we're going to look at tonight has a paragraph of about 8 lines in their history book, and which is a travesty for what this man did. And so we want to study his life real quick, and not many people know who he is. Not many people, or people around here are like, oh yeah, we've heard of John Clark, but what did he do, right? Could you stand up and share it with other people? Because it's important, we can. So just follow along. I'm going to go through it, we're going to read through it, and I hope when the service is over that you understand why everyone in this church should know who he is, why every Baptist should know who he is, why every believer should know who he is, why everyone of any religion should know who he is, and why every citizen of this country should know who he is. Follow along with me. First quote, the author historian Wilbur Nelson said, "The magnitude of his life and labors has never been fully appreciated. Dr. John Clark of Newport was one of the most eminent men of the 17th century. No name in the annals of American history is more important than his. no character deserving of more lasting honor. Now, he's not a Baptist that's writing this. This is an historian, all right, that studied his life. I'll read that last part. No name in the annals of American history is more important than his. That's a pretty bold statement for a historian. No character deserving of more lasting honor. So this historian recognizes this man is of great importance. But even when we visit Rhode Island, hardly anyone hears about him. Everybody talks about Roger Williams, and I'm thankful for Roger Williams, but no one knows John Clark, even in their own state. I guarantee, take your own inventory, all right? Walk down the road, ask who John Clark is, all right? Go to, you know, any school you want to, public or private, and ask who John Clark is. And you're going to get a lot of blank stares. Historian C.E. Barrow said this: he deserves to be enrolled among the benefactors of the world. Roger Williams himself said his grand motive, talking about John Clark, a just liberty to all men's spirits in spiritual matters. He is an eminent witness of Jesus Christ against the bloody doctrine of persecution. Facing great persecution, he was a strong witness for the Lord, Roger Williams said. So let's get into his life. First of all, his background. I have a quote here. King James I, yes, the same King James that had our Bibles printed. Understand, while we're very thankful for that commission that he did and getting the Bible printed, he would not have been your friend. All right. His quote was this, talking about those who went against the Anglican Church. I will either make them conform or I will harry them out of my kingdom, he said. Thus you had the Puritans and the Pilgrims and others, including the Baptists, fleeing the country of England because they were not welcome there by the king. He was forced to leave England. Let's talk about what happened. He was born on October 8, 1609. He was born in a town called Westhorpe, England. It's northeast of London. He is the son of Thomas and Rose Clark. He is one of eight siblings. He thought, most historians agree, that he was thought to have been baptized and ordained in Elder Stillwell's church in London, England, as a Baptist church. Number two, he fled because of his Baptist faith to Holland. Again, the Baptists had to leave, and large groups of Baptists left, and they went to a place where they were accepted, and one of those was Holland. They went there. While he was there, I can show you the records printed. It's in Latin, but it's translated if you want to see it. That he attended the University of Leiden in Holland. He there became a master in theology and a master in medicine. A man named, by the last name of Bicknell, who wrote a biography on him, said this: he attained high repute for ability in scholarship in languages, including Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, law, medicine, and theology. In other words, he was a scholar. He was a very well-educated man. He became a doctor, which we'll talk about in a little bit, and did some wonderful things in medicine. But he was just a very wise man. Next quote, unto my loving friend. Now, this is from John Clark's last will, all right? The will that he left when he passed away. This is a quote from his will. Unto my loving friend, Richard Bailey, I give and bequeath my concordance and lexicon, to it belonging, written by myself. I'm going to pause there. Anybody ever seen a concordance? Anybody know what a concordance is? Brother Jordan, what's a concordance? Yeah, any word in the Bible, it will tell you where all those verses are found. He wrote one. It's pretty novel. All right, yeah. All right. A lexicon. He wrote his definitions and things for the scriptures. He wrote it, being the fruit of several years' study. My Hebrew Bibles, Burgstaff's and Passer's Lexicon, Cotton's Concordance, and all the rest of my books. He was a very well-educated man. Matter of fact, that concordance is found currently in the Harvard Library. It's pretty neat. I would like to go see it. His book. By age 28, he was serving as a Baptist minister, a pastor, and a physician. Unfortunately, they had to leave Holland. His three reasons that he wrote in his journal is this: the language was too harsh, the weather undesirable, and the environments were not satisfactory in many ways. In other words, the reason why is because, again, they were having difficulty with the language, the weather was miserable, and the environment were not satisfactory in many ways. They weren't being, even though they fled there, leaving England, The Pilgrims and the Puritans rejected them. They would have nothing to do with them because of their Baptist faith. So they need to leave. So they fled to America in 1637. They arrived in Boston. When he got there in Boston, again he found unacceptance from the Puritans. He writes this in a book that he wrote, Ill News from New England, that he wrote. It says, quote, I know it's lengthy, we'll read it. In the year 1637, I left my native land, and in the ninth month of the same, I, through mercy, arrived in Boston. I was no sooner on shore, but there appeared to me differences among them touching the covenants and in points of evidencing a good man's estate. I thought it not strange to see men differ about matters of heaven, for I expect no less upon earth, but to see that they were not able to so bear with others in their different understandings and consciences, as in these uttermost parts of the world to live peaceably together. Whereupon I moved the latter, for as much as the land was before us and wide enough with the proffer of Abraham and Lot, and for peace's sake to turn aside to the right hand or to the left, the motion was readily accepted, and I was requested with some others to seek out a place which I was ready to do. Now, he is very kind in these words. We'll summarize at the end. No one could ever point at him for anything. I mean, he just lived a life above reproach. And basically, they told him to leave. They forced him to leave Boston. And he said, I had no problem with it. He said, like when Abraham traveled, I looked and the whole land was before me, talking about an undiscovered America, and so we left. But they did not accept him because of his beliefs. Let us see, he joined with the Hutchinson family of Boston. They didn't agree on every doctrine, but they both were not being accepted by the Puritans, and so they headed out. The next quote on the next page, Dr. John Clark, again, this is Bicknell who wrote a biography. Dr. John Clark, fresh from the clerical and medical studies of the Liberal University of Leiden and thoroughly inoculated with the spirit of democracy of the Baptist of Holland. I want you to pause and let that soak in a second, all right? The spirit of democracy of the Baptist of Holland. Our country and the government is going to be birthed through this thinking. He is in his 29th year, 29, a strong, stalwart fellow, over 6 feet in height, magnetic, enthusiastic, having a judicial mind, a calm temper, a bold and resolute will. He arrives in Boston when the town is stirred as never before or since in a contest for the emancipation of the soul of man from the chains of a spiritual bondage. A free man himself, he at once casts in lots with advocates and disciples of a liberal democracy, and at once is chosen their new leader and proposes the formation of a new state in a new land, free from the galling bonds of the present conditions in the Bay Colony. In other words, let me summarize real quick. He gets to Boston. He immediately begins to be a great asset in Boston. And how? In being a doctor. Doctors are welcomed. And he did some wonderful things in helping people, but at the same time, he heard the debates, he heard the Anglican Church was in charge, you had to be, or the Puritans, you had to be of their faith. If you weren't in an approved church by them, you were a heretic and had to leave. And he could not accept infant baptism. He could not accept a work salvation in any way. And so he continued being a Baptist, holding to these things. And they eventually said, you got to leave. So he and the group of people that were with him, they left. But he stirred things. And we'll get back to it in a minute. Letter D, he traveled with his family and 18 other families, which compromised his church. These who have been saved, they have been baptized. They now said, we're going where you go. And they went to New Hampshire. When they got to New Hampshire, they found the winters were way too harsh. So they were heading south towards Delaware. They wanted to go. They thought, well, maybe we can go there. What we know is that area. Letter E, on the way, on the travels, he met with another man who had fled due to intolerance. His name was Roger Williams. They met at a place called Providence. Providence, Rhode Island. Familiar. Roger Williams, number one, in a letter to Governor Winthrop at that time, said, quote, at seek not... Oh, this is a good Baptist right here. Ready? Not Roger Williams. John Clark. At seek not, a great many have lately concurred with Mr. John Clark and our Providence men about the point of a new baptism and the manner by dipping. And Mr. John Clark hath been there lately and hath dipped them. I believe their practice comes nearer to the first practice of our great founder, Christ Jesus, than any other practices of religion do. Amen? Y'all should be more excited about that, right? He watched John Clark and the way that he preached and the baptism that he administered, and after studying, Roger Williams said, that lines up more with what I read in the Bible than any other religion I know. Amen. So Roger Williams said, I need this type of baptism. Unfortunately, he didn't go to John Clark. Instead, he went to a man by the name of Ezekiel Holloman. He said, do you see what they're doing? He said, I do see what they're doing. I think we ought to be dipped and baptized. Our infant baptisms isn't going to cut it. Absolutely. And he said, well, you baptize me, then I'll baptize you. Well, that's not a scriptural baptism, because neither one had authority of a church to do that. And we've covered that in our previous teachings. And so they would eventually start a church. They would get a group of people together. Later, Roger Williams would renounce these Baptists and their faith and head a different direction. His church that he started still has a building there in Providence. Some people say it is the oldest Baptist church. I contest that, because in order to have a church, you must have authority. There was no authority, therefore an illegitimate church. Amen. Y'all didn't amen that. You should amen that. All right? That is truth. All right? Number three, Clark separated from Williams over these differences and obtained, although they worked together, all right, and obtained from the Indians the Isle of Aquidneck, which would later be called Rhode Island, which in the northern area is a town called Plymouth, and on the southern part is the city of Newport. So that's how he got there. Now he finds himself in Rhode Island, on this island, the island of Aquidneck. Got it from the Indians. He paid for it, by the way. A lot of you all know history, I think, enough. A lot of land was just saying, it's ours now, get out. He dealt with them fairly, paid them the price that they asked for. So now he finds himself there. So he's now is in the area. Now let's talk about his accomplishments. That's just his history. Nothing really to maybe write, you know, why do we have a day for him, right? You're about to find out. First of all, in civil matters, he authored what's called the Portsmouth Compact. Every historian will tell you that the Portsmouth Compact is America's first taste of true, unbridled liberty. The Portsmouth Compact, you see, every other colony, and there were other colonies, all right, even Rhode Island wasn't even a colony at this time. But the other colonies had one thing. This is our church. No other church is allowed. And a heavy, heavy, obviously English, very dominant, and not much representation, which eventually would start something called the Revolution. That'd be no taxation without representation. You're all just staring at me. I think you know what I'm talking about. All right. But this document is America's first taste of true unbridled liberty. Listen to this from it. This is from the document. We whose names are underwritten do hereby solemnly in the presence of Jehovah incorporate ourselves into a body politic. And as he shall help, we'll submit our persons, lives, and estates unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to all those perfect and absolute laws of his given in his holy word of truth, to be guided and judged thereby. This was, number three, this is found on a tablet that the state of Rhode Island put in Portsmouth. It says, quote, the first government in the world to ensure its citizens' civil and religious liberty, 1638. Now, what's the big deal? I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for the liberties that we have in this country and for the religious freedom that we've enjoyed for these hundreds of years. Started here for the very first time. Samuel Arnold, a Rhode Island historian, said this, to establish a colony independent of every other was their avowed intention, and the organization of a regular government was their initial step. That their object was to lay the foundation of a Christian state where all who bore the name might worship God according to the dictates of conscience, untrammeled by written articles of faith and unawed by the civil power, is proved by the declarations and by the subsequent conduct. In other words, for the first time ever in the history of the world, a people organized themselves and created a government and put themselves and yielded under the law that said, you may worship God as you see fit. Why is that important? Because, A, it's a Baptist distinctive. Soul liberty. But that thinking was something that was foreign to the world. No matter where you went in the world, you went under the religion that you were told to be under. England, for the previous hundreds of years, went back and forth between a Catholic and a Protestant monarch, Anglican, and it went back and forth, and whoever was in charge changed everything, and you had to be what they were. Now, for the very first time, even, you know, and I'm not criticizing, all right, but no matter where you were, all right, you know, be it in Israel or anywhere else, you had to conform to their standards and to their rules. Now, for the very first time, he is proposing something different. During this time, in 1651, early 1651, he visits Boston. He's there to visit a blind man by the name of William Whittier. William Whittier was a man who had been led to the Lord by John Clark, but because of his handicap, he wasn't able to travel with them. But once they were established there in Newport, they came and visited him. He went with two other men in his church, Obadiah Holmes and John Crandall. When they were there, they baptized William Whittier. And even though he couldn't come, kind of like a shut-in, if you will, they were there, they were visiting with him, and they stood up and they preached. He delivered a message in Mr. Whittier's house. While he was preaching, after he had gotten baptized, magistrates of the Puritan church walked in and they arrested John Clark and his two men for preaching and practicing an unauthorized church. They were thrown in jail. They were treated harshly in prison. John Clark, having a law background, appealed to the judge, and they couldn't argue with him. And they released him. John Crandall, they wouldn't allow anyone to help him, and they said, you have to pay your fine, and he paid his fine, having the money to do so. Obadiah Holmes had the money. He said, no, I'm not paying it. Other men offered to pay for Obadiah Holmes' fine just so he could get out. He said, I will not pay these people who are trying to punish me for preaching the truth. So they threatened him and said, we're going to beat you. And they did. They took Obadiah Holmes, as a portrait of this, over in our middle building in the foyer. They took him out to the Boston Commons. I've been to the very spot. It's still marked to this day. There in the middle of Boston. They tied him to a post and they gave him 30 lashes. When the 30 lashes were over, he walked up to the magistrates and said, quote, you have struck me as with roses. Although the Lord hath made it easy to me, yet I pray God it may not be laid to your charge. God helped him endure it. God got him through it, but don't mistaken, the pain that he went through lasted for months. Someone else wrote about him, let her see that in many days, if not some weeks, he could take no rest, but as he lay upon his knees and elbows, not being able to suffer any part of his body to touch the bed whereon he lay. Say, why was he beaten? For believing what we believe. On American soil. That's the world, the culture, the America back then. Because there were no religious liberties. If nothing would have changed, they would have done that to you and I tonight. We've just grown up having religious liberty. We've grown up even in a world that is very open towards religious liberty in many countries across the world that we just take it for granted. It wasn't that way here on this continent. That's not the way things were started. He would go back home and he would serve faithfully. Matter of fact, you can see it later in our notes that Obadiah Holmes would serve as the pastor of the church in Newport when John Clark was in England. And then after John Clark's death, Obadiah Holmes would become the next pastor. By the way, he's the great-great-grandfather of someone else you know by the name of Abraham Lincoln. Or maybe three greats there. But anyways, he's a grandfather, right? Letter B. Not only the Portsmouth Compact, which was great, but the document that changed the world is the Colonial Charter of 1663. At that time, there were four major cities, if you will, towns, probably better, in Rhode Island. On the continent side, there was Warwick and Providence. On the island, there was Portsmouth and Newport. John Clark, he left, 1651. He left to obtain the charter from King Charles II. What's the charter? It is a recognition by the king of this area to become an official colony, to have its own government, to have its own rules and laws, just like Virginia did, North Carolina, Boston, all right, Massachusetts, and these other colonies, all right? So So John Clark goes. It took him 13 years to get this charter. Why? A couple of reasons. One, there's a big changeover in the monarchy. Then also, no one wanted to yield what he was asking for. Look what it says. Here's what he was asking for. Number two, your petitioners have it much on their hearts, talking about all the people from there, if they may be permitted to hold forth, and here's the phrase I want you to remember, a lively experiment. Something that had never been done before. That a flourishing civil state may stand, yea, and best me maintained, and that among English spirits, with a full liberty and religious concernments, and that true piety, rightly grounded upon gospel principles, will give the best and greatest security to true sovereignty, and will lay in the hearts of men the strongest obligations to truer loyalty. He asked to try something that had never been done, a lively experiment, and that of full religious liberty. Now, for a king who is in charge of his church in England, that's a big deal. And it was fought for over 13 years, but finally on July 8, 1663, King Charles granted the charter that is penned by John Clark. If you ever go to Providence, and I encourage you, if you ever get over there, to do it. Go in the State House, you can see the charter. Not a copy, not a duplicate, the charter from 1663. It is under all kinds of glass, so heavily protected, but it is right there, and the words of it are still there for you to read. They have cut it into four pieces to display it. Kind of a bummer, but at the same time, I understand it. They went on to describe it. They used to have it all hanging up, and it's big, long, lengthy, but the weight of it and gravity was tearing it apart, so they cut it in four pieces and have it now displayed. And on the very bottom of it, there's a signature. But the man who penned it and wrote the words, Mr. John Clark. King Charles II said about this, "We do declare a liberty to tender consciences, and that no man shall be disquieted or called in question for differences of opinion in matters of religion, which do not disturb the peace of the kingdom, and that we shall be ready to consent to such an act of Parliament as upon mature deliberation shall be offered to us for the full granting that indulgence." They granted the Charter of 1663 for the very first time ever, pure religious liberty. That should be a huge deal for you and I. Bicknell, again, the historian, said this, "The hour for a great diplomat had come, and Dr. John Clark, the greatest American diplomat of his age, was at the post of duty as well as in danger." Now listen to this. "In the great emergency and after long and wearisome debate, fierce and determined opposition from the London agents of Connecticut and Massachusetts Bay colonies, and malignant personal abuse from unexpected quarters." In other words, they tried to stop him. The Puritans didn't want it. The Anglicans didn't want it. The Catholics didn't want it. They fought it. It says there, "He secured the signature of the seal of Charles II on the 8th of July, 1663, creating in perpetuity the English colony of Rhode Island and Providence Plantations in Nagasworth Bay, New England, and America." Why is this a big deal? I wish I could print out the entire thing and we could read it, but we'd be here a long time. But let me give you the highlights. Here's what this colonial charter brought to light for the very first time. A, suffrage to all. Now, if you don't know what the word suffrage means, voting rights. Everyone could vote. B, private property for anyone. Not just the government, not just the rich people, but if you can get the money, you can have property. Guaranteed for the first time in any colony, elected representation. Full religious liberty, an independent judiciary, keep things just, freedom of speech, and a state militia to secure its freedom. Those are seven things that were introduced in this charter. I don't know about you, but those seven things sound really familiar. Thomas Jefferson used the colonial charter of 1663 as a basis for writing. In our Declaration. But a democracy was born. A lot of the freedoms that we just take for granted today was birthed in this charter by John Clark. Number five, truly a document that changed the world. Arnold said this, with this charter serving as the basis of government rather than prescribing its form, the state led the way in the final struggle for national independence. The thoughts and the liberties and the way of life introduced in this charter sparked something in the people all across the colonies. Letter B, this charter of government establishing a political system which few besides the Rhode Islanders themselves then believed to be practical, remained in existence till it became the oldest constitutional charter in the world. The colonial charter of 1663 was Rhode Island's official constitution just until the last 50 years, I believe. Then they adapted it. Letter C, Arnold said this, nowhere in the world were life, liberty, and property safer than in Rhode Island. That's awesome. Letter D, had Dr. John Clark of Newport no other claim to first place among the founders of the American colonies, the Royal Charter of 1663 would confer that honor. He was pretty important. It's pretty important. As an American citizen, we should know this man. As an American citizen, people should know what he did. The liberties and the freedoms that we enjoy today, the thoughts were birthed in this charter that he penned and secured from King Charles. Not just in civil matters, but in church matters. It goes really quick. John Clark led the First Baptist congregation by the winter of 1637. That Baptist church settled in Rhode Island in 1638. Again, they left Boston, they went up, then they came back down and settled in Newport, Rhode Island. That church still exists today. Today you can go and find it. It's the United Baptist Church, also called the John Clark Memorial Church. It was called the First Baptist Church of Rhode Island, but like most churches, they had like six splits, and then all the splits ended up deciding we're all too small, let's just get back together and make this a historical landmark. And they did, thus the United Baptist Church. But their history is still there, and that church has never ceased to exist. Definitely couldn't be a member there now, all right? Different, wrong version of the Bible and a lot of things, but they're still preaching the gospel, which is pretty cool. And the fact, you say, well, big deal for us, right? That is our great, 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 great grandmother church. Which is pretty neat, all right? But it was the first, in Travis Burke's opinion, and I believe the Bible's opinion, the first Baptist church on American soil. Roger Williams says he started his in 1637, but when you baptize one another and no church ever has any part in your church, that's not a legitimate church. We'll keep going. Letter D, John Clark pastored the church until his death on April 20th, 1676. At that time, Obadiah Holmes then became the pastor. Obadiah Holmes also served as the pastor when John Clark was in England securing the colonial charter. Letter E, despite persecution, excommunication, disarming. Did you know in Boston, when he started causing a stir with his Baptist beliefs, one of the first things they did was they took his guns away. Arrest and debate. John Clark was America's first Baptist pastor who also died faithful to the faith, having pastored 38 years. I wish I had time to go into this. He was a church planner. He loved sending men out. That church in Rhode Island started hundreds of churches. He would train people. They would come to train under John Clark, and they would be sent out to start other churches. In our church's history, they went out to a place called Cold Spring, there on the edge of Pennsylvania, New Jersey. They started the Cold Spring Baptist Church. There, the Cold Spring Baptist Church wanted to start another church. They brought in this guy, this evangelist's son, Elias Keach, to come and preach because his daddy was very popular in England as a Baptist preacher. So he was in America. What they didn't know is he was in America because in England everybody knew he was a bad, bad guy. Needed to be saved. He was involved in all kinds of wicked things and a drunkard. So he came to America. He didn't have any money. And then they realized, oh, you're Mr. Keach's son. Would you preach for us? He had a couple of his dad's sermons. He's like, sure. So he's there at Cold Spring. He's preaching one of his dad's sermons. While he's up there preaching to all the people, he gets under conviction in his own preaching and falls down on his knees and says, stop, I got to get saved. He got saved under his own preaching. That's pretty cool, all right? Then he trained there at Cold Spring, and then he was sent out to start Pinnipec. Pinnipec started Piscataway. Piscataway went over to New Jersey, started Scotch Plains. Scotch Plains in New York, First Baptist New York. They would send a group down here to Columbia. Columbia would start so-and-so, 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 and here we are. It's pretty neat, right? And anyways, you should be happy about that. Letter number four. The accomplishment summarized, number one, as a physician. He was honored by the Newport Medical Society. Still, you can go to Newport and find his name. It's number one for his accomplishments in medicine there in early Rhode Island. What he did in helping the people to go through harsh weathers and diseases, it is really amazing how God used him. But as a physician, as a statesman, as we read earlier, quote, the greatest American diplomat of his age. He's the pioneer of religious liberty. The very first Baptist pastor of the First Baptist Church in American soil. He authored the Portsmouth Compact in the Colonial Charter of 1663, which guaranteed full religious liberty as it was introduced to the world. And the American democracy as we know it, their thoughts were first introduced. Upon his death, he formed a trust to be created for educational purposes. Currently, as I speak, the John Clark Trust is the oldest educational fund in the United States. Still helping children who couldn't otherwise afford it go to college and get an education. I just wrote down a bunch of quotes to look at before we close. The magnitude of his life and labors has never been fully appreciated. Samuel Arnold said, John Clark and his brave companions peacefully purchased the Eden of America from its aboriginal lords and founded a Christian colony in the midst of heathen barbarism. C.E. Barrow said he deserves to be enrolled among the benefactors of the world. Thomas Bignall said he was a patriot, a scholar, and a Christian. The purity of his character is conspicuous in many, many scenes, and his blameless, self-sacrificing life disarmed attraction and left him without an enemy. The colony was largely indebted to him. Dr. John Clark was the original projector of the settlements of Rhode Island in 1638 and was subsequently one of its ablest legislators. He was the first regularly educated physician in Rhode Island and was an able, pious, and distinguished man, said Professor William Goddard, Brown University. Mr. Richmond said, for the first time in human history, state had been wholly dissociated from church and commonwealth, not utopian, but real. For the first time, the fundamental idea of modern civilization, that of rights of man as a being responsible primarily to God and not to community, had been given an impulse powerful and direct. The newspaper, the Newport Republican, said Dr. Clark's name must be dear to every citizen of Rhode Island who venerates our ancient free religious institutions. Dr. Archer Parsons, an historian from England, said Dr. Clark practiced as a physician in London from 1652 to 1663. Now, why would I throw that in there? Because even while he was there trying to obtain the charter, he helped people and used his gifts. The Reverend Isaac Backus, he's a Baptist historian, said this: it may be proper to take some particular notice of Mr. Clark, who left as spotless a character as any man I know of, that ever acted at any public station in this country. The Massachusetts writers have been so watchful and careful to publish whatever they could find which might seem to countenance their severities they used towards dissenters from their way, that I expected to find something of that nature against Mr. Clark, but have happily been disappointed. In other words, they hated him, the Massachusetts writers, and he expected to find them having written things and papers and things trying to detract from his character, but they could not find anything to write about. Dr. Clark was a principal instrument in procuring Rhode Island for a people persecuted elsewhere. William Whedon said, in 1676 died John Clark, scholar, physician, minister, and statesman, above all, a pure patriot. Always in public affairs, his blameless, self-sacrificing life left him without an enemy, although in these times strife everywhere prevailed. The Honorable William P. Sheffield of Newport said, I firmly believe that there was not then a better balanced mind than Dr. John Clark in all America, and Rhode Island never had a more devoted friend. He was a prodigal of himself in her service, and when he died, he gave the remnant of his fortune to the relief of her poor and the bringing up of her children to learning. John R. Bartlett, the Secretary of State, Rhode Island, 1855 to 1872, said, Rhode Island owes to John Clark a monument of granite and a statue of bronze. I close with the scripture in Hebrews chapter number 11, which I know is speaking of other people, but you cannot help but see a application to the life of John Clark. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging. He aimed moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These all having obtained a good report through faith. Why do we set aside a day? Because people need to know who he is. We would not have the America that we have if it wasn't for Dr. John Clark. We would not be sitting here as a church if it weren't for Dr. John Clark. There would not be religious liberty as we know it if it were not for Dr. John Clark. And just the fact of the liberties of America, the freedom of speech, the right to private property, the right to bear arms and a state militia to push back against any tyrannical government, the freedom of religion, we owe men like this at least a thank you. At least a thank you. Now, why would the devil, why would the world not want this man known? There's quite a few reasons. I know you don't want to hear those tonight. But if you can get a people to forget their history, then you can guide them in any direction you want. And men like this need to be remembered. That if we need to suffer for our faith, so be it. If there's something to stand for, we can stand for it. But do it. What I love about John Clark, all of my studies of him for years, he did it as a gentleman. He was never a jerk. He never lost his temper. He never got mad. In debates, he just made his point. Even those who hated him never could find anything to write bad about him. I would hate to know if people were trying to find stuff about me, what they could find. He was a great man. I know he was a man. He was a sinner like you and me. But I go back to the fact that the Bible says to give honor to whom honor's due. And we ought to stop, and if our churches and our country forget who this man is and what he did, then we can be taken down other courses, and you see it happening today. Our freedoms are being taken away. Religion, there's this idea of the separation of church and state, that the government should have nothing to do with anything religious. That is not the separation of church and state. Separation of church and state and free religious liberty is this, that a government cannot make you belong to any certain church. The idea and the thought that a government should have nothing to do with God is ridiculous and completely against. Read what he wrote. He submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Be thankful for these men, and I hope it maybe will challenge us to be a strong man and to stand up for what's right. So on that day, tell somebody. Do something. Post something. All right? But let people know so they ask, who's John Clark? And then you don't have to take 45 minutes like I did, but just say, look him up. Because he's the one that gave us the ideas that we enjoy as Americans. The freedoms that we enjoy. I said earlier, even anyone of any religion, people always look at me weird, but I would die as an American for the right of a Catholic to be a Catholic. Now, I think they're wrong, but I would die for their right to worship as their conscience leads them. Because John Clark had a belief. He was a strong Baptist. His belief was, if you just allow the gospel to do its work without hindrance, it will do its work. You don't need a government to force people to bow a knee to the religion. The gospel's good at that. Just give people liberty. And we should be thankful for him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord.